Nehemiah chapter 9 is where we're going to be. I'm only going to be in a few verses this morning. But just bear with me here as we read these few verses and then dive right into the Word. Nehemiah chapter 9. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting. I know sometimes that makes Baptists tremble. And with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. With God's help this morning, I want to leave you with a thought that I believe I see prevalent here in this passage of Scripture and in this particular time of the children of Israel. The title of this morning's message is, Brokenness Brings Blessings. Brokenness brings blessings. Let's pray. Father, I just need You. Oh, how I need You. Oh, God, I pray You'd meet with us and open our hearts to the Word of the living God. Lift burdens, Lord. Strengthen hearts. Give clarity and wisdom. Oh, God, confront us where we're in sin. Confront us, Lord, where we need to confess and be cleansed. God, I just trust You to do Your work. I'm thankful that that weight doesn't ride on me this morning, Lord. I just want to be a vessel, a channel, and a clean one. Oh, God, an empty one that You can fill and just speak. So You do the work, Lord, and I'll yield to You. And I thank You that You're going to do it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brokenness brings blessings. I don't know, does anybody here know anything about breaking horses? Has anybody been involved in breaking? All right, there's one. Who else? I think Brother, okay, where's Brother Dan? Brother Dan, you did a little bit of that growing up, didn't you? Dan's a cowboy from out in Colorado. He's got some great stories, by the way. And you get with Dan, he'll fill you in. But I've never been a part of something like that. I think it's very interesting. I only have one experience. And it wasn't breaking a horse. It was riding a horse that had not been broken. Okay. Obviously I get on it. It's all cute and fancy. Everybody's happy until my mom, bless her heart. She was just being a sweet mother. We wanted to take a picture, but forgot to turn off the flash. She took the picture. The flash went off. The horse took off and Brinson came off the horse. And it was comical, to everybody there but me. And I was scarred for a while. I never did want to ride a horse again, but I have since then. And it's actually, an enjoyable thing if the horse has been broken. If the horse has been trained and taught and prepared for people, to ride them. I'm thankful, for that. Some of you here, horse lovers, enjoy that sort of thing. Well, when we think of that, you know, we don't think, when we think of breaking a horse, we don't think of somebody just doing it for fun and the idea of just trying to be cruel to the horse. That's not a hobby, just to go out there and beat the horse around just to laugh or get a kick out of it or just for entertainment purposes. That's not why it's done. We understand that, don't we? Why do they break a horse? Well, they break a horse to, number one, for it to fulfill its purpose. To train it for whatever it's being trained to do. A lot of times in this context, for riders, of course. Maybe it's cattle farmers, ranchers out west and whatnot, herding cattle and whatnot. There's a lot of different practical reasons that they do that, but it's for a specific purpose. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when we go through times of brokenness, God bringing things into our life, whether it be even self-inflicted or God-inflicted, whatever the case may be, listen, the idea of being broken is to prepare us to be used of God. To be used of the Lord. And the difficult times that you go through and that I go through, when it produces a humility. There is something really sweet being done. something very, very special that it's hard to even describe with words. God is doing a great work in your life and my life. And that's what I see here with the children of Israel. It's like the Christian life. The Christian life is very seasonal, even with its emotions. There are times when we might be weeping. We might be crying out to God, asking why. There are the other days. It could be the next day. It could be the next year. But there are times we're rejoicing, praising God for the victories we're seeing, the lives perhaps being changed, answer to prayer. It is a seasonal thing. But listen, that's God's plan. You know, wouldn't life be boring if it was just the same all the time? Listen, the blessings wouldn't be the blessings without the battles. We go through what we go through because God is preparing us for the next step, for the next chapter. I've never in my life have been a 44-year-old married and have 5 children. I've never done that before. First time I've ever done that. And it's a new season. And next year will be a new season. As I grow a year older and my kids grow a year older, and as I've never pastored a church before in my life for 8 years. Never in my life. First time I've ever done this. I'm learning as I go. I'm understand there's the mountaintops, there's the valleys, and God's being faithful to lead me each step of the way. And as I yield to Him in a spirit of humility and brokenness, God's doing a perfect work. He's stretching me. He's strengthening me. He's settling me to be more rooted deeply in Christ and being effective for the glory of God. Folks, we only got one life. We got one shot to bring glory to God here on this earth. And it takes the battles, it takes the blessings, it takes the valleys and the mountaintops, it takes the rain, the storms, the sunshine, the wind, it takes it all for us to be the people of God we ought to be. And so that's why James told them, by the way, he said, brethren, I know you're going through a hard time right now. I believe James was very gentle with them. He said, but I want you to count it all joy when you are going through these various trials in your life. He didn't say count the hard times joy. Some people, I believe, misquote that, and I misquote that, maybe misemphasize it. He's not a glutton for punishment. James is not saying rejoice when you're in pain. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying rejoice in what the pain is doing to your inner being, to your heart. Hey man, God's doing a deep work. And it's not, does it feel good? And we're not to be fake about it. Say, oh, this is great. Oh, no, it's not great many times. Sometimes it stinks and it's hard and it's bad. It's just like, oh God. But what is happening at that time? When you let it do its work. God's doing something very special. Young people, I'm talking to you. We don't need to minimize the hard time that children go through. They have their own difficulties. And children, I want to tell you, when you're going through a hard time, when something makes you sad, when something hurts your little heart, when something's going through that pains you, I want to tell you, God's doing a great work in your life. Don't get mad at God. Just realize this is a part of living in a sin-cursed world and realizing that God is going to use me to be a light. And that's what's happening with these precious people here at the very beginning of chapter 9. There are 3 beautiful long prayers in the Bible. There are many prayers, but there are 3 really big ones. And it happens to all be in chapter 9s. You got Daniel chapter 9 is one of Daniel's prayer. You have Ezra chapter 9, which was before this book. And then you have Nehemiah chapter 9. The prayer is going to start in verse 6. Not going to get into that today. It is an incredible prayer. But what I want us to see here and just really focus on, listen, let's let God do His work of being broken. Here on Wednesday night, We had a beautiful testimony of a sister in Christ who was vulnerable and expressed that God had been doing a breaking work in her life, and she expressed that there was freedom there. There was freedom. There was peace. God had set her free from some bitterness and some addictions drugs and alcohol and things that can take any of us. Those things that come up. But what happened is there was a brokenness, and then there was a break free. You see, brokenness will break you free. Say that with me. Brokenness will break me free. Because I get dependent upon God. Somebody said, you may hit rock bottom, but it's a blessing to stand up and realize that rock is God Almighty. You understand that there's a time that we go through, it's difficult. Listen to these verses here. Let me just throw out a couple to you. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. That's what he said. So this is not, again, this is not talking about being depressed, self-focused. This is about how we respond to the sin in our lives. Because as we look at these people, they had gone through a feast. The joy of the Lord was their strength. So you see the up and down. And then they had the Feast of the Tabernacles. Remember we talked about the tents, young people going camping. They were sharing what God had been doing. And then there was a day in between the Feast of the Tabernacles and this 24th day of the same month where they just said, where God just met with them and they realized, oh my, we still got a long ways to go. The Word of God was still being preached. Hearts were being stirred. And boy, what a difference God was making. Listen to Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh. That means He's near unto them that are of a what? A broken heart. And He saveth those that be of a contrite. That word contrite, it's very vivid, folks. It's crushed. It's just a brokenness before God, a being low, and it carries the idea, I'll show you here in a little bit, the illustration of the olive press, where they used to produce olive oil. They had these big, huge cement rocks on wheels, if you will, cement rock wheels that would roll around the press and these olives, and they'd get that sweet, precious olive oil out, and it was being produced to light the lampstand. Here's a picture of a press right here when it was getting to the second and third stages. Here's another one. I think I have one. There's another one of the small presses that they would get out. There's another one, I believe, of the bigger one. That one right there. Those men would grab that thing and just go round and round and round and crush those olives down to make that precious oil. And it was so useful. It was used to light the lampstand in the temple, the tabernacle. It was used for the anointing of the priest. It was used for so many things. It was used for medicinal purposes. There were so many uses for the olive oil, but it had to be broken. It had to be crushed. And when we let God have His way in our life, even when it comes to confessing sin, which we ought to make that a perpetual habit, a daily habit where we say, God, I have sinned. If you believe that, would you say amen? Do you make it a practice to apologize to your spouse? Man, it got quiet in here. You say, well, I don't know if I need to. Yes, you do. Because we're sinners living under the same roof. We offend each other. Children, do you make it a point to apologize to your parents? Dad, I'm sorry. Or does it have to be drug and forced out of you? Learn now. Just to be able to, young people, to go up to say, Dad, I shouldn't have responded that way. Learn now. And you want the power of God to be on you? Listen, there's a verse that says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. That idea is getting low. When you go apologize to somebody, you're getting low. You're getting lower and you're humbling yourself and you're simply saying, I'm sorry, that was wrong. And it's probably not original with me, but I like it. If you don't get low, you won't get the glow of God, the power of God. You get low, you get the glow of God. And that's what the Lord wants us to practice. And we see these people practicing it. But it all started with the Word of God. It all started with the Word of God. How many of you young people, I'm going to give you a challenge right here. How many of you remember last week's outline? You remember, Walton? All right, I'll ask you after the service. Who else? Who else remembers? Remember, what are the three ways we respond to the Word of God? The first thing is we hear. We hear the Word of God. That's right, we hear it. You're all doing that. And then, what do? We receive. That means it gets in here and it starts affecting us emotionally and our will. It's God's doing a work when the Word of God's being preached. And then thirdly, what do? Respond, obey. And that's what we see here. The Word of God's being taught every day. Ezra's preaching. They're getting things right. They're celebrating. And now they're back down on their knees saying, oh God, we got a long ways to go. By the way, aren't you thankful today that none of us will ever arrive until we get to heaven? I tell you, if I was around somebody that was perfect, I think I'd just be mad all the time. You don't ever do anything wrong. That's not true. We all do something wrong every day. And we all make it a habit to get things right. We let God do a work. Listen to Psalm 147, verse 3. Psalm 147, verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Listen to Psalm 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. That's our God. I dwell in the high and holy place. Now listen to what he's about to say, folks. It's up there on the screen. You can read it. With him also, that's talking about you and me, God's people. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the who? The humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Letting God have His perfect work. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I want to give you these things in closing. I want to give you four elements here of brokenness and what brought about brokenness. Number one, it came by hearing the Word of God. Look at chapter 8, verse 18. It says, and day by day, from the first day until the last day, what happened? He read in the book of the law of God. Okay? So, the Word of God was being preached and taught. That's what brought about revival. That's what is bringing about revival in our hearts. That brings conviction of sin. I don't know about you, but I want God's presence to be here when the Word of God is being preached. I don't know what's going on in your heart right now. I don't know, but God knows. And I'm just hoping that each of us are just being sensitive to God's Word and letting it have its perfect work. I preached heavily on that last time, so let's go to the second point. Number two, it came by humbling themselves. As we see there in verse 1, there was fasting. You know we got to be humble to fast. Y'all know that. To say no to food, it takes humility. There was a brokenness, sackcloth. That was a symbol that they were sorry for their sin. There was an expression of being out of the will of God in the way they were acting. And then there was earth upon them. Again, an act of humility. And that's where, how does a church in our day and age, the age of grace, how do we do this? Now, again, I'm not asking you to answer out loud here, but I just want you to think about it. God doesn't want us, is not expecting us to do this. This was specifically for the Jewish people. They expressed that. Now, if you want to go out there and put grass on your head, go ahead. But that's not what I believe He's teaching here. It's not teaching go out and put ashes on us and dirt, earth, and sackcloth. No. What God is looking at for you and me is the heart. Where's the heart? In submission to God. In being humbled in our spirit, saying, God, I'm wrong. You're right. I want to be right with You. There's so much freedom in that. I'm so thankful for God helping us to get to that place. Not only did it come by humbling themselves, but notice it came by separating from the world. That's a whole nother message, but don't miss that. It says very clearly that in verse 2, and the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. Now, again, that's basically saying, look, we are different and we cannot mix with the world and be right with God. And ladies and gentlemen, that truth still stands today. Churches all across America and this world are just holding hands with the world and incorporating all these worldly and fleshly things and expecting it to be authentic and of God. And what we have to understand is the Lord calls us to be different. The Lord calls us to be separated from the world. Now, and that's, again, that's in practice. That's in our heart. Okay? Now, we're supposed to go out there and live in the world. It's just like a boat putting out in the ocean. I know Brother Tim picks on me, but we were on a 210-foot cutter. And we'd be out in the middle of the Caribbean. You know, thousands of feet deep in depth right there. And man, that was a lot of water, okay? But here's the thing. We were safe in the boat, but we were in the water. But now you let a hole get in that hole, and you let that boat start taking on water. We all know what happens, right? Young people, what happens to boats that start taking on water? So they take on and they become the water. Engulfed. They sink. And that's what happens, I believe, to a lot of Christians. They try to hold hands with the world so much and try to fit in. God didn't tell us to fit in. God told us to go and be a light, be salt of the earth, be different, be like Jesus, shine the light of God, be out there with the people, be out there among them, but don't become them. You see, that's what was happening here, and there was a lot of issues in the children of Israel about mixing with unbelievers and practicing their idolatry. They were getting it right. But then in last, you've listened so well, my last point is this. It came by just confessing their sins before God. Look at verse 2 at the end. It says, they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Those ones that had neglected the sacrifices. Those ones that had neglected to follow God. And they themselves realized we're wrong. And I don't know, I'm not trying to paint a picture here. The last thing I want to do as a pastor is to try to control things. I try. Sometimes I try. I don't know if y'all ever try to control situations. Anybody else ever try to do that? You ever try to control people? Hey, it doesn't end well. But what I will say is I am praying that God would help us to follow this pattern. And we would be real. We would let the Word of God really make an impact on our lives where we confess our sins to one another and to God Almighty and get right with the Lord and make it a daily practice. I may not even give an invitation for you to come forward. In fact, I'm not. I'm not going to have you come forward today. But where's the day when the Word of God would be preached? And people would just make a beeline to the altar, just spend some time in prayer. I don't know what happened to those days. I'm not even saying that you have to be spiritual to come to an altar. I hope you know me that by now. But there just used to be a tenderness and a sensitivity when the man of God got up and preached. The Holy Spirit was doing a stirring. And people, before even the message would be finished, people would just be coming and finding a place at the altar to pray and seek God and say, God, fill me. I don't want to be selfish. I want your word to have dominion in my life. I want to be changed by the word of God. I want to be different than the way I came in, Lord. I want to be fired up and ready to go. Listen, I'm not telling you and I'm not pressing. I don't believe in playing just as I am 45 times until somebody comes forward. There are churches that manipulate and do that. Your pastor's not talking about that. I'm talking about just a tenderness and a senseness to let God break us where we're being selfish, where we're being sinful, and where we know we're in the wrong. Just let God have His way. That's what we need to do. that olive press. You may say, Pastor, it's painful right now. I want to sympathize with you. I know. Sometimes it is. But just let the Lord do His work. It's going to be beautiful. God's going to use it in a great way. But we got to let Him do it. We got to be honest. We got to be broken and humble. You know, Adrian Rogers made this statement one time. He said, did you know God likes broken things? People throw away broken things, but God rarely uses anything until He first breaks it. Thought that was interesting. I heard also, whenever God means to make a man or woman great, He always breaks him or her in pieces first. Not because He's mean, just like the guy that breaks a horse. It's not because God is mean. He's benevolent. He's gracious and full of mercy. But He knows that we are best used when we humble ourselves and are broken. And I don't know about you, but I want to be used in this life. Do you want to be used of the Lord while you have breath? Listen, we all just need to realize our one purpose in this life is to be used of the Lord. And say, God, use me. Don't let me live in defeat. Don't let me live in a stronghold. Don't let me live into myself. God, I want to be like these people. Even if it is 3 hours of preaching and 3 hours of singing. Aren't you glad there are certain parts in the Bible that are descriptive and not prescriptive? Not telling us we got to meet here for 3 or 6 hours. It was describing a scene that took place because God was moving. But I do believe the Spirit still stands, don't you? This is what the Lord wants us to do. Let's pray. Father.